Our scripture lesson comes to us this morning from Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. This is a piece of scripture where Jesus is beginning his last days on earth and speaks about his second coming. Starting in verse 36, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." May God add blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our minds so that we can understand. And open up our hearts to receive this, your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, now that Thanksgiving is complete and our stomachs are full with turkey and stuffing, I know mine is full, still full, we turn now to Advent. Many people like to think of December as Christmas time, but it's actually not. It's the season of Advent, the season before Christmas, before December 25th. It is a season of waiting, of expectation, of anticipation. And it's also the season of the dreaded gift shopping. Now, I don't know about you, but every year I struggle with what to get my parents for Christmas. You know, what do you get a pair of retirees who have everything they need and they don't really ask much from anyone? So every year I prepare my gift giving for my parents. I search the internet for the latest, most popular gifts. I Google, you know, hottest Christmas gifts of the year or popular Christmas gifts, thinking that the gift I give them will be something they will really cherish. And it seems like every year when I give them something, it goes away in the closet, or it gets put away in a trunk, or gets put in a garage, never to be seen again. So something has to change in my gift-giving approach. So this year, I'm trying something new. Instead of learning about what the hottest item to get, I'm learning about what not to get. So I Googled the worst gift ideas to give for Christmas. And so I did a Google search on the internet, and here's some testimonials of what I found happened to be the worst gift. Julie Kay from Shellsburg, Iowa, she once received a toilet seat for Christmas. Someone else said, "One of my relatives is known for giving horrible gifts, and the year I was 16, I got a fleece blanket, the type that rolls up for easy transport. Now, clear, I wasn't thrilled being a 16-year-old, so I tried to return it. Well, that failed when customer service told me the blanket hadn't been sold in stores in nearly 5 years. One person remarked that her mother would give her clothes in her style and her size so that her mother could borrow and share with her. You know, sometimes it's just as valuable to know what not to do as it is what to do. And no matter if it's preparing for Christmas or gift buying or gift receiving, all of us, we all have expectations of this season. And we also have expectations of people, of institutions, and we have expectations for God. It's a very human thing to have even high expectations for God. And in our scripture lesson today, Jesus, he speaks of his second coming. Now, many Christians have seen this as something to be feared or dreaded or something just to be ignored completely. However, the scripture is very true, very real, and there's something here that speaks to our human condition. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives us an intense reality of God, that Jesus will come again. In the tradition of many Christian churches, we say in the communion liturgy, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. This is the ancient future reality we Christ followers live in. Christ has already come, died on a cross, redeemed our souls, but there will be a time when Christ redeems all of creation. In Revelation 21, St. John the Divine, he describes a vision of a new reality. He sees a new heaven and a new earth merging together into a beautiful new reality. Not something that is a dreaded future of Christ's coming. It's a new future, a bright future, a hopeful future. And so we wait in expectation. And Jesus says it'll come at a time we least expect it, and he gives examples, as it was with Noah and the flood. People will be working. He'll come like a thief in the night, unexpectedly. But most of us are not biblical scholars, and we're not theologians, and we don't sit around all day considering and consulting and thinking about all these metaphors and the reality of Christ's second coming. But instead of wondering of this divine new created order of when God is coming, I think there are moments in our life in a more practical and a much real way where we cry out, when is God coming? When is God going to come to deliver me from depression? When is God coming to help me find a job? When is God going to come to save my marriage? When is God coming to heal my cancer? When is God coming to deliver me from suffering? When is God coming? Instead of questioning Christ's coming at the end of the world, we question in a much more tangible way, where is God in the midst of our trials, our suffering, our grief, our tribulations? We have expectations of God. We believe God to be a powerful, divine, all-knowing, all-loving, but yet personal God. And we wonder, when is he coming? When will he act? Several years ago, after waking up one morning with a maddening ringing in my ear and hearing loss, I found myself a few days later sitting in a doctor's office, hearing the doctor say, well, we don't know what's wrong with you and why you've lost your hearing, but we have some good ideas, not really comforting words from a physician. We have to run more tests. And until then, I wouldn't recommend going to any concerts or any air travel. Well, I suddenly got a knot in my throat. Goo? I was flying just next week. Actually, I was leaving the country, and the doctor rolled his eyes, and he said, well, do you have to fly? And I was like, yeah, I have to fly. I've been planning this trip for 2 years. And as I sat and listened to the extended directions about medications and tests and dangers of flying and theories of sensory hearing loss for my physician, I couldn't help but think of my sermon that I had just preached to my former congregation just weeks prior to this event, where I said and preached on Pentecost. I said that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came among Jews gathered from all over the known world and changed everything they thought they knew about God. God disrupted their appointed order of Judaism. And here this guy, Peter, stands up and starts talking to Jews about Jesus. Talk about a game changer. In reality, I was now experiencing a game changer. Little did I know that Lyme disease was attacking my central nervous system, and all that ringing and pain in my neck and hearing loss was attributed to that. And the prognosis was not positive. The doctor said that I may experience more hearing loss. I may never regain it. It could get worse. I was afraid. From the age of 13, I was called to believe that God was calling me to ministry. And how could I function in ministry? How could I be a pastor and not hear? Hearing is one of the most important five senses that I utilize to do what I do. The ability to hear is very important for a public speaker. How was I going to continue my call as a minister if I was going to lose my hearing? Did I just waste 7 years of college and seminary just to do it for a little while and then not be able to be a pastor? See, I had an expectation. If I was going to be a pastor, God surely wouldn't let something like this happen to me. I wondered, God, when are you coming to fix this? The late great football coach Vince Lombardi once said, "One must not hesitate to innovate and change with the times and varying formations. The leader who stands still is not progressing, and he will not remain a leader for very long." I always liked that quote. It reminds me that in times of grief or loss or challenge or disruption or dysfunction, that when we're waiting and expecting for God to do something, anything to change our present reality, that if we stand still, immovable, we miss what God is doing. Often we have expectations of God, thinking that God doesn't have expectations of us. Waiting for God to do something is what Advent is all about. For hundreds of years, God's people longed for a Savior, a Redeemer, a Messiah. And God gave His people Jesus, someone that they and the world were not expecting. He was born humble. He held no title, no political office, in a time when they thought their Messiah would be a great political leader or a military leader, or someone of great wealth like Solomon. But Jesus, He didn't even have a place to call home. He was the Savior the world was not expecting. And yet He changed the world in unexpected ways. See, God never promises us a perfect life without trouble, but He promises a full and abundant life. And God promises one more thing. Romans 8 tells us that nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Not principalities, nor powers, nor depth, nor width, nor height, nor disease. But truly the only one who can separate us from the love of God is ourselves. Because God does not abandon us, even when we think He has abandoned us. For me, in my question of God, when is God coming? Finally, my help came. Through my course of treatment, I received my hearing back. God came at a very unexpected hour and time. And through with my run-in with Lyme disease, I learned something. Even a pastor, we even learn things spiritually along the way, believe it or not. As I prayed and as I longed for God to do something, I learned that life has to become an investment in the work of preparation. Because I learned in life, it's not if something will happen to you, but when something will happen to disrupt your life. It happens to all of us, no matter how much or how little we make, no matter if we're single or married or have children, a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle, something will happen in our life to disrupt it. And you will experience a time in which you are questioning, God, when will you come? And I learned that it's the spiritual practices of life that get you through life's disruptions. Through prayer and worship and scripture, the more I prayed and clung closer to God, the more that I realized I was not in control of my life, and that the only thing I could control was my need for more of God. And I learned that you'll need friends and family to open up to and to confess and share that you're in a time of expectation, in a time of disruption. Those are the things and people that will get you through life's toughest challenges. Not money, not things, possessions, cars, houses. Those things will not. But only through, by God's grace, do we get through life's disruptions. If you don't have those things and people, you'll live as a bitter and resentful person. And you'll always see God and you'll always see people against you, even when they're trying to work with you. Waiting and expectation is not idle waiting. It is active waiting. We must prepare our lives for the preparation of when God will break through. Jesus said, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Dear friends, I tell you, in this season of Advent, we wait in expectation of the promise of Christ's birth. But it is a reminder that in life's disruptions, that as you wait for God to work and act in your life, remember, God will do it in a way that you do not expect it, at a time when you least expect it. Because our Lord will come, we must keep watch, for we do not know the day in which God will answer our prayer. May you, this season of Advent, learn that life is about working in preparation, in expectation of the things in which we call out, God, when will you come? He will come. And keep watch, because he will come at an unexpected time, in an unexpected way. Let us pray. Father, we admit that we can become so impatient in life, Lord. We live in an era of convenience, Lord. We have fast email and texting, and Lord, we can pick up a telephone. Everything is instant for us, pre-made. And Lord, we live in a time when things come to us quickly. And Lord, when we pray and we live in a time of expectation of when you will do something great, we confess that it can be hard, and even question our own faith, Lord, of when you will come and make yourself known. Lord, we pray that as we, in this season of Advent, as we begin to examine of how hope is on the way, that, Lord, you will give us mercy, you will give us strength and grace in the days ahead, that, Lord, you will come. You will answer our prayer. You will act. and it'll come at an unexpected time in an unexpected way. Lord, fill us with the spiritual practices of worship, of prayer, of meditating on Scripture, on living in community. Lord, to turn to our fellow believers for strength, for us to put down the guard and to say to someone else, I'm struggling. Lord, help us swallow our own pride and be authentic to one another in Christian community, in loving community. Lord, as we live in expectation for you to come, we pray, Lord, that you will answer our prayers and you will give us strength in the journey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.